Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning, Crossbridge. Oh, so glad you're here today on this beautiful day that we get to worship God, the perfect Father. Amen? He's a perfect Father. What a day we get to. So, if you're a guest here today, welcome to our church. We get the opportunity to worship God. And one of the things you'll learn about us is that we love God, that we love to know more about God, and we love to serve God. And so I hope this morning that you will join me in getting your Bible and turning to the book of Titus, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible. And if you'll turn to page 998, it will take you right to Titus chapter 2. Well, it's a joy to be here, and I want to say happy Father's Day to all you men that are fathers today. And I'm blessed to have my mom here today with me. She's her second Sunday, and I'm so thankful for her to be here. I hope you take the time to get to meet her and know her. She's a very godly woman that loves God and loves me and our my wife and our kids, and so we're blessed. And so this morning, last month, we paid tribute to our mothers, and today is Father's Day. And one of the Ten Commandments tells us to to honor your father and your mother. And today we want to give honor to our dads that are here. And after the service, we have just a small token for you in the back. If you'll go and you'll see that after the service, go ahead and grab that. It's just a little token for you to say thank you for being a father and thank you for being here today with us. But if you would give me a moment just to say a word about my dad. His name was Carl Wiese. And last September, my dad passed away. He was almost 87 years old, just short of about 6 weeks. And I truly miss my dad. He was a great dad. He was not perfect. He made mistakes, and at times he could be very strict. But he's my dad. And God gave him to me, and I'm thankful to God for the dad that he gave me. He came to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, and he fell in love with God and his word. And, you know, he truly loved God. He loved his family, loved his wife, and he was faithful to his marriage vows. He was just 16 days short of 65 years of marriage. He provided for our family. He took us to church. And he served the Lord for over 50 years in the church. He visited us on the mission field when Janae and I and the kids were in the Philippines. He loved and supported missions and missionaries. And he loved good biblical sermons. You know, every week I look forward to our time together each week when we would talk. Didn't say a whole lot, but just he was there. And we did FaceTime on the computer. And, you know, I just sure miss that time. I miss him. I was blessed beyond measure that my dad loved me and he loved my family. You know, I love and appreciate my dad more than I ever have, and even more so now that he's enjoying heaven. I thank God for my father. Dads, we want you to know that we love and appreciate you, and we thank God for you. And if you're here, a father today, and we want to thank you for us. For God, we want to thank God for sending you here to our services this morning to worship with us. You know, you could be at the beach, you could be sleeping in, or you could be doing yard work. But you made a choice to come to church today. You made the choice to bring your family with you to church. And I want to say thank you. And if you're here and you have or had a loving father, we rejoice with you. It's a time of rejoicing, of knowing the goodness of God. We know that there are also some men and women here today who will not be celebrating Father's Day today. Some of you are hurting. Some of you have fathers who have already passed away, like my father. Some of you are estranged from your families. Some of you men have never had children, children of your own. Some of you have children who want nothing to do with you. Or maybe your heart is breaking because your children want nothing to do with God. I want to say we mourn with you and we pray today for you. And so I'd like to pray for the fathers and also for their families. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your merciful grace. Thank you for the example of being the perfect father, an image and an example for us to be able to live by and to look up to. Father, I thank you for all that you've done for our families that have rejoiced in the fact that our fathers have loved you and followed after you and were trained us. They were good men, and we thank you for them. But Father, on the other hand, our hearts are heavy because there are some here whose fathers were not so well to them. They're hurting. Some of them are missing their fathers like I am. Some have been estranged from their family. Father, I just pray that you would comfort them that are hurting today. Those whose children don't want anything to do with their father, Lord, comfort those fathers and bring their children back. I pray, Lord Father, for those whose children are not following after you, don't want anything to do with you. I pray, God, that you would save them, bring them back. I pray, Lord, for our fathers and their families today. I just want to say I love you, Lord, and thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thinking and living biblically in a gender-neutral society. If you've been listening to any of the news for the last couple of years, and even more so lately, it seems to be a very big push going on in our society today that says there should be no definition of gender. There should be no male or female. It should be whatever you want to be. And our society is pushing us toward that. And oftentimes our problem is that churches don't speak up to what God says about it. And so today, that's what I want to do. I want to speak to you about thinking and living biblically in a gender-neutral society. And I'm going to quote a couple of things to you because I want you to be informed about the thinking and the philosophies of these men and women who try to destroy what God created. Daniel R. Hembach wrote an article entitled "The Unchangeable Difference: Eternally Fixed Sexual Identity for an Age of Plastic Sexuality." In this article, Daniel says, abstract, plastic sexuality is the idea that sexual identity has no fixed meaning and that anyone can shape his or her sexual identity any way he or she chooses. You see, the view now is sweeping academic circles and overflowing into popular culture, and it is growing because it denies that there's any objective basis for fixed gender roles in any sort of human relationship, in work, in play, in the family, in religion, or even in procreation. Christians can oppose this by showing the Bible teaches that differences in human sexual identity are fixed for eternity, as defined by God, male and female. So thinking and living biblically in a gender-neutral society is extremely difficult. We live in a world that no longer recognizes or wants to recognize the distinction of gender. In our postmodern world, there's a lot of controversy in the discussion of gender. Paul Tripp wrote in a blog of his, a local private university spends a couple of days of its freshman orientation week on gender and sexuality clarification issues. These exercises are meant to help recent high school graduates discover who they really are without constraints of what they've been told they're supposed to be. So in other words, they're going to tell them, you don't have to be a male if you don't want to be. You don't have to be a female if you don't want to be. That's what we have in our universities and colleges. Then when you add the religious dimension, it makes the concept even more prone to distortion and emotional reactions. Some of what the Bible says about men and women and how they relate and what God's expectations are for them may run contrary to your preferences. Those ideas may conflict with our cultures, our upbringing, or the opinions of our peers. And yet the definition of biblical manhood and womanhood is exactly that. Biblical. It's not opinion driven. All the same, even within Christianity, there's a significant debate over the best way to apply the Bible's concept of manhood and womanhood. How to live out the unique God-given roles of men and women isn't quite so easy in practice as it is in theory. So rather than attempt a detailed explanation of every aspect of biblical manhood, the intent of this message is to show you what God requires to be a biblical man and what a biblical man should aspire to be. Let's lay some groundwork first here before looking at what God requires of biblical manhood. There are two basic ideas concerning gender within religion and the world itself. First is egalitarianism, and then there's complementarianism. Egalitarianism is the theological view that not only are all people equal before God in their personhood, but there are no gender-based limitations of what functions or roles each can fulfill in the home, the church, and in society. In essence, what this means is that whatever roles God established can be filled by anyone, as gender is not a part of the equation. You see, this is the view. This view is the entrance of plastic sexuality, entrance into the religious arena. On the other hand, we have complementarianism is on the other side of the spectrum from egalitarianism. And the word complementarian is derived from the word complement. Not the word compliment like, my, you look nice today. That's not it at all. The dictionary defines compliment as this: something that completes or makes perfect either of two parts or things needed to complete the whole counterparts. Complementarians believe that God created male and he created female as a complementary expressions of the image of God. Male and female counterparts are the reflection of his glory. Having two sexes expands the view. And though both sexes here bear God's image fully on their own, each does so in a unique and a distinct way. Male and female relationships, our relationship, it reflects truths about Jesus that aren't reflected by a male alone or by a female alone. Here's what we are as a church. We are complementarian in our understanding of manhood and womanhood. To be concise, we believe that while being absolutely equal in personhood and dignity, man and woman are distinct in regards to the roles in the church, in the home, and in the church. This position is to be distinguished between both ancient society, which often neglects the equality of sexes, and egalitarianism, which neglects the clear scriptural role distinctions of male and female. You see, Scripture speaks a lot to the affirmation of the equality of men and women in regards to worth, nature, and substance. What this means is that man and woman are essentially, naturally, and substantially equal before God and each other. any interpretation of biblical text must be free from prejudice or unwarranted and naive assumptions of male dominance or superiority. This is made perfectly clear in a multitude of passages, and one such is Genesis 1:27, where Moses wrote under the inspiration of God, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. The world doesn't agree with that, and they're moving in that trend of everyone be what they want to be. You see, we can see throughout the Bible beginnings in Genesis that God created male and female in his image. And throughout the Old and New Testament, God gave distinct roles to the male and distinct roles to the female. And there are five basic roles for a biblical man. First is humility. And second is control of his appetite. Third is the protection of his family. Fourth is providing for his family. And fifth is leading his family. In the scripture, there's a multitude of good examples of biblical men. One being Daniel, another being Caleb, Joshua, Paul, and of course, Jesus Christ, a biblical manhood. So let's take a look at our text today in Titus chapter 2 and verses 1 through 14. If you'll open your Bible and stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll follow through with this as I read. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, and the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You may be seated. This letter to Titus was designed to instruct Titus to instruct the elders on the island of Crete and its members within the churches. Chapter 1 really focuses on the qualifications of the pastor, the elder, the overseer, the bishop, especially concerning their theology, their character, and their conduct. Chapter 2 focuses on the character and the conduct of the members of the churches. And chapter 3 focuses on the character of both leaders and members before the unbelieving world in which they live in. And so we begin with instructions to be an older biblical man. In verse 1, it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Paul speaking to Timothy. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. In Titus chapter 2 here, verses 1 through 14, Paul is telling Titus that he is to aggressively teach sound doctrine and its corresponding godly lifestyle. So what they believe should match how they live. And Paul guides Titus as to the instructions he is to give to five classes of people: older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and slaves, which can also refer to workers, since slavery is becoming, we're trying to get rid of that. But the purpose here, the purpose that Paul is writing to Titus, is to enable these people to live a constant biblical manhood or womanhood lives, that they would live them consistently, matching their behavior with their belief. These instructions were necessary for the early Christians and are necessary today for our church today. And if you were to ask me, what should biblical manhood look like in the home, in the church, and in the world? The answer is here, Titus chapter 2. And so let's begin and look at what exactly Paul is telling Titus to teach the older men in the churches in Crete. The first thing he says, if you look in verse 2, he begins, older men are to be sober-minded. That word sober-minded literally means to be intoxicated, not to be intoxicated by wine or strong drink. But the word is also used in a wider sense of clear-headedness in general. And so here's the picture of a person who has achieved perspective in life, an older gentleman, one who is not under the influence of outside forces, whether alcohol, money, anger, lust, or greed. But here's a man that's sober. He has clear-headedness. He thinks clearly and biblically. And whatever else the experiences of aging should do for us, they should enable us to develop a perspective in which our values are brought into line with God's intentions for us. So it's tragic that too many of the people have compartmentalized their religious life separate from their daily life. So Sunday morning is my religious life, and then after that I go live how I want to. On Sunday I live like I'm supposed to, or try to. And it's tragic in that aspect. And so what Paul is telling Titus here, he's saying, Titus, I want you to train older men to be sober-minded. They're not to be intoxicated. They're not to be drunkards. They're also to have a clear-headedness. They think about things. And it's tragic for me as your pastor to watch those who of you are in your 40s and 50s who are still frantically pursuing the same short-lived goals you were in your 20s and 30s. The reason is, after I learn my lessons, is I hate to see you make the same mistakes I made. The hardest thing for us who are older is to accept that the younger generation is going to learn these things pretty much the same way that we did, by trial and error, by the school of hard knocks. But I'm more concerned with those my age who are still chasing the same goals that they started pursuing in their 20s and 30s. When maturing is part of aging, our perspectives and our values should grow into sobriety, a clear-headed way of viewing everything around us. You see, the older men should live with a sober-mindedness, and We need the men, older men of our church, to rise up and fulfill this role of being that sober-minded man with clear-headedness. He needs to set down what Paul is telling Titus here. They need to be sober-minded. And then he went right into next. He said, not only are they to be sober-minded, but they're also to be dignified. And that word means to be serious in purpose, or to have the personal dignity that invites honor and respect. The reason this biblical man is esteemed, well, respected, is because of his behavior. Because he lives in light of eternity, knowing that one day he will stand before God. Unfortunately, a large portion of our world today, both younger and older men, live with the perspective of what can I do today to better my life, with no view of eternity in their eyesight. They don't even consider about eternity, but they live for the here and now. What I can get and keep, that's what I live for. And so Titus is to instruct these older men that they're to be that sober-minded man. They're to be dignified. And yet, they're not to be those gloomy men lacking a sense of humor. You see, a dignified man does have a sense of humor. This man embodies the quality of having a sense of humor. He's fun to be around. He radiates a reverence for life, for people, for nature, for everyone and everything around him. There's a sparkle in his eyes and a voice that really indicates that he's continuing to live life. You see, the problem is oftentimes when men get older, they tend to be grouchy and grumpy and angry. And he's telling them, hey guys, stand up, be sober-minded, be dignified. Paul then tells Titus to tell them, these older men, that they are to be self-controlled. One of the first things that must be a characteristic of a biblical man is in the church is self-control. A biblical self-control involves both a control over one's behavior and impulses and emotions that are behind it or beneath it. It also includes our minds and our emotions and our outward actions, but also the state of our heart and our mind. Self-control could be summed up in a word called restraint. Restraint for the purpose of purity. Restraint for the purpose of exalting God and not ourselves. So we're to be under self-control, restraint. You see, God wants men who are godly, self-controlled, restraining men that are qualified by their desire to serve God, by their embracing of their faith and their proven character. You see, however, true self-control is not bringing ourselves under our own control, but it's under the power of Christ that we are self-controlled. He tells them, you guys, set the example for the younger men. Be sober-minded, be dignified, and have self-control. And your words, your deeds, your actions, have self-control. Then he leads in verse 2 to sound in faith and love and steadfastness or endurance. That word sound means to be good health, be physically or spiritually sound, to be healthy. And here it is personal and focuses on their faith through their relationship with God, through the Spirit, and through the Word. And so love here focuses on both the love for God and also the horizontal relationship with Christians that they have with others. Steadfastness and endurance. looks at staying power over the long run in the Christian relationship with both God and people. You know, that endurance kind of, or steadfastness kind of reminded me about kids playing basketball. And this year, Titus and Owen and some of the other kids in our church played basketball. They're 4 and 5 year olds and they're playing. And one of the things I learned as I watched them, one of the things you got to do is you got to point them in the right direction. All right, guys, which goal are we going to shoot for? No, it's that one. Go for that one. The second thing I watched as I watched them play is that at any given time, they can be running down the court like they're supposed to. Where they go, and they just see something. They just kind of, hey, the game's over here. Dads are yelling, get the ball, go down there. And they're just going, oh, yeah, wow. I want some water. Oh, I saw my sister with some candy. Why can't I have candy? And that's what was happening. They're just kind of all over the place. And so that's what I learned. But here, what he's emphasizing here in this endurance is don't walk off the court. Stay in the game. Don't quit. Because you've reached the age of retirement, don't quit. Be sound in your faith. Be sound in your love. Be sound in your endurance. One other thing that I learned from watching my grandkids play is I learned that they need to know that there are positions in the game. You see, all those 4 or 5 year olds, as I watched them, they all just kind of, Titus and Owen, they all just kind of centered wherever the ball went. They didn't play their position. If they played their position, they might learn the joy of the game and knowing that they might even actually win a game. In life, we got to understand there are positions in life. There's a male position and a female position. We got to learn that there's a biblical manhood. Older men have what God says that you're supposed to be. He also defines for women. He also defines for the younger women and for the younger men. And so he outlines here. And so what he's telling them, he says, hey, guys, I want you to be sound in this. He's trying to direct us in this. You see, the older men should have a way about themselves. They're to be sound in their life. There's something that guides these men. These men, they're godly, biblical men. They're anchored. They're secure in Christ. There's a rudder that guides them. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through the Word to guide these men to be biblical men. And this idea of dignity leads to respect, and this respect leads to an authority. And the authority is not an authority that's attached to an office. It's the authority that's attached to their character. These are the kind of men who, when they walk into the room, you notice them because of the substance of who they are. So Paul says, guys, this is what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be sober-minded. You're supposed to be dignified. You're supposed to have self-control. You're supposed to be sound in your faith, sound in your love, and sound in your steadfastness or in your endurance. That's why we have foundational truths here, doctrinal foundation truths that Brother Jimmy teaches and a couple other men, Robert teaches, because you need to be sound and steadfast in what you believe. But then he goes from chapter 2, verse 2. We go down to chapter 2, verse 6, where he begins to give instructions to the young men that he gives instructions to them to be young biblical men. In verse 6, he says here, Paul writing to Titus, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That word urge in the Greek carries with it to strongly encourage someone. It basically means to have a common sense, good judgment, self-control. And Paul is urging Titus to teach these young men. He said, I want you to teach them to be self-controlled. Only one thing he gave to young men, self-control. Because that is the starting point for young men. Learn to bring your passions in control and biblical control within the biblical boundaries. And so he tells them a real biblical man is self-controlled, whether single or married. He tames his passions. He doesn't abuse women or children. He protects them. He keeps his hands off a woman who's not his wife and treats his wife with love, respect, and dignity. He keeps his eyes off of pornographic images. He protects a single woman's virginity and innocence. He's not defined by the exploits below his waist. He's a man with a heart, a head, and a conscience. And so he tells them, that's what you're supposed to be. And then he starts right back. Paul says, now Titus, you. I want to talk to you, Titus. And look what he says in verse 7. Verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity, verse 8, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So Paul says to Titus, he says, hey, Titus, show yourself. In other words, hey, you're to be a model of good works to these young men. So in your teaching, teach with integrity. Teach with soundness of speech so that no one can bring a charge against you. He's saying to this young Titus, young man, you be an example to the other young men in the church. And I would say this to the young men in our church. Rise up and be an example. Bring your passions under self-control. It's not only the older people who have the opportunity to be an example, but Titus, right here, Paul is saying, Titus, you be an example. The idea of a model is like a heavy rock that's in the ground, and when you pull that heavy rock and it's lifted up out of the ground, it leaves an imprint, and you see the form and the substance of what was there. And that's what our lives should do. They should impact other people's lives to the point that there's an imprint of our character, our integrity, our faith, our love for God should be impacted in them, and it should be seen to be imprinted in their life. And so, young men, rise up and be an example. Show yourself to be a man of integrity and character. Paul says to Titus, young man, you be that kind of man. Listen to me, young men in this church. You be that kind of man. By God's grace, the older men will rise up, and young men would say, I want to be like that. You see, we have men in this church who are biblical men. They are men that have sober-mindedness. There are men that have dignity. There are men that not only have dignity, but they have self-control. And they are sound in their faith, they are sound in their love, and they are sound in their endurance. They don't walk off the playing court. The reason why we want the young people to have a service in the first service up with Pastor Matt and come down here is because we want you to see the older men that are models of biblical manhood. And for you ladies of biblical womanhood, we want you to hear and see the men. They're not perfect, but they strive to love God with all their heart. And you should want to emulate those men that are biblical men in this church. That's what you should strive for. you shouldn't strive to know everything there is to know about the Jets or about the Giants or about the Brooklyn Nets. It's not important. You should strive to know God. You should strive to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You see, we need to be biblical men because the world out there is going to tell you things contrary to God. Some of the things they're going to tell you are not bad things to do, but, I mean, sometimes we just have to get to the idea that when we see something that's good, we tend to overindulge, do we not? Yeah. So we need to be biblical men, and you young men, don't follow after the world. The world only has one destination. It's self-seeking pleasure. And here we have self-control seeking after God and His will and His plan and His pleasure for our life, not ours. And so Paul has told Titus, said, Titus, here's what the older men should be to be a biblical man. Here's what the younger man should be to be a biblical man. And then he says, I want to give you the conclusion to being a biblical man. And it's found in verses 11 through 14 where he writes this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. It says in verse 11, in His grace. Paul is teaching us that the same grace that saves us also results in self-control that's essential to one's inner life. And so in His grace, God trains us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, which are just the opposite of self-control, and instead to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. You see, self-control flows freely from saving grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Part of what we receive when we receive Christ in the gospel is this kind of trimming and shaping of our hearts so that we'll live in a manner that's pleasing to God in this present age of darkness and evil. Paul is saying, if you really want to change and gain self-control, you must let the gospel teach you. A word that means to train, to discipline, to coach you over a period of time. You must let the gospel contend with you. If we are Christ, we will learn self-control because our Father will graciously teach us self-control. See, God reaches into the deepest center of our lives, turning us on the inside from these raging worldly desires to that overwhelming hope that is in Christ. What is it so important here? It's the appearing. If you look right here in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's worth it. That's our hope. Why do I want to deny myself, restrain myself, and have self-control? Why do I desire to be sound in my faith, sound in love? Why do I desire to be sound in my steadfastness and endurance? Why do I want to be sober-minded? Why do I want to have dignity? Why do I want to be in self-control? It's because of the hope that we have in Christ and the blessed hope that we have that He is coming back for us again, and that the rewards and the privilege of living in heaven with our Heavenly Father outweighs anything that this world can offer us. And yet, we turned a blind eye to what we have in Christ. And so I'm encouraging you older men and you younger men, rise up. We have some kids. I've got a grandson, two grandsons in here, and a granddaughter. We need to rise up, and they need to see biblical men that will stand for the faith. We need to have them so that they're not confused by the conduct of the outside world and by their philosophy that is contrary to God's word. We need to have men that will stand up and be godly, biblical men. And it takes work. It means that instead of watching your favorite show, you sit down and open the Bible and study it on your own. And if you want to be that biblical man, here's what you do. You read your Bible every day. And you don't just make it a checklist. Sometimes you just stop there and you look and say, what does that word mean? Instead of making an assumption of what it means, spend the due diligence to know what it means. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Paul said, I desire to know Him. And that's what I'm encouraging you young men on this Father's Day and you older men to be the example to the rest of this flock of what they ought to be by knowing God and knowing His Word and spending time in prayer as our 4x4s. Every day in prayer, praying for your family. I encourage you to make prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. It's the oasis of the week for you while you're living out in the swamps of this world. Be in church. The world has you 6.5 days of the year, of every week. And you give God 2 hours, three maybe. There's hope. And it's worth more. Gentlemen, in order for us to think and live biblically in a gender-neutral society, we must establish within our hearts, with our family and our church, to live biblically. We must realize that our life, our marriage, our speech, our words is a theater for the whole world to watch. Our character, our integrity, our values are so completely countercultural that people will notice. People may not like it when we talk about self-control and submission, but they find it attractive when you live it. Unbelievers who are repelled by Christian teaching of headship within marriage are attracted to Christian marriages that they see. You see, unbelievers who find Christian morality restrictive are attracted by the good lives of the Christians they know. And Peter said it well in 1 Peter 3:13. He said, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Listen, there are some people who are not going to like it, but when their life starts crumbling, you know who they look for? The person that's a biblical man. Because he has stability in his life. He knows what he believes, and he's staying on the path. And he's not going off. And so let's rise up, man. Let's help our children to grow up and know what it is to be a biblical man and a biblical woman so that they won't be enticed by the world to be whatever you want to be. That they'll know the truth and they'll live it for Christ. So when is the last time that how you conducted your life, how you conducted your marriage, how you conducted your speech or your words or your actions, how you went about your business or how generous you are, made someone ask you about the hope that's in you? When is the last time someone said, you know, you're different. You seem to have hope. What is it that makes the difference with you? I notice that you don't act like everybody else. You don't tell dirty jokes. You don't watch pornographic material. You do something different. What is it about you that's different? You see, they really want that, but they don't know exactly how to get it. So as the praise team comes, I want to ask you this question. Are you living as a biblical man? And if you're not, why not? So would you stand with me as we bow in prayer? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as everyone stand, please. Father, there are men here today that desire to be biblical men. They desire to be all that you gave to Paul to tell Titus how to live, to teach these men how to live. God, I pray for these men because, Lord, the enticement of the world is so strong. I pray, Lord, that these men will rise up. That we have a church of men who know what they believe. They're sound in their faith, their doctrine. They're sound in their love for you and for the church and for their family and for the other believers, for the lost of this world who don't know you. Lord, they're steadfast. They endure. Father, thank you for the steadfast men in our church. Thank you for these biblical men. I just pray, Lord, that we would have men today who would desire to be what you want them to be, and that they would surrender this morning, today, to say, God, whatever it takes, I want to be a biblical man. I want to know you as Paul described in Philippians 3. Father, help us today to bring honor and glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let God work in your heart and respond appropriately.
Thank you for joining us. Feel free to share this message, but please remember, don't change it and don't charge for it. The Lord's message is for everyone, and it should be free.